Turn with me in your Bibles then to Deuteronomy and chapter 28. We're looking at this chapter this morning. Deuteronomy and chapter 28. We are familiar with everyday occurrence of darkness replacing light. And what happens in nature happens in our lives when trouble overtakes us and our horizon darkens. Whether it be a job loss, health problems, or something else. For there are many circumstances that overtake us and consequently overshadow our lives. And what is true of the individual and of the family is true also of nations, as it was here with Israel. Trouble comes the way of that particular nation. This is a lengthy chapter. We can identify three specific areas of consideration in connection with what we have here. We have a climax, we have a curse, and we have a captivity mentioned. There is the climax of obedience, there is the curse of disobedience, and there is the captivity that brings bondage. And through teaching these particular lessons to Israel, God perfected his people and he overturned the wicked. And everything that we have here is as appropriate to our individual lives as it was at the time of the original delivery by Moses. First of all, then, let us consider the climax of obedience. The climax comes at the end, doesn't it, of some particular pattern of behavior or circumstances of life and so on. And here we are very clearly shown that the climax of obedience is blessedness. The chapter begins with those words in verses 1 and 2, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Every true believer here this morning can identify with these words of God, that blessing will result from faithfulness in walking in the ways of the Lord. If we use the "this is your life" terminology, well, this is your life, believer. Through all of the difficult circumstances that you encounter, through looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith, you have known blessedness. There are two clear propositions here. The first is that God requires obedience, and the second is that he rewards it with blessedness. First of all, then, God requires obedience. The opening words of this chapter draw attention to the importance of observing what God commands. The unbelievers of our day and locality find us to be unusual people because we want to do what we consider to be right in the service of God. It is absolutely foundational, is it not, to the Christian life as it was to the Jewish life, and as it was exemplified perfectly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is the one who is to be served, that we are to observe his commandments. We're not seeking to be saved by our own endeavors and by our own merit. We are just recognizing that as a father deserves the obedience of his children, so it is with the Almighty. God requires obedience, and God rewards that obedience with blessedness. Let us just look at these two propositions relatively briefly. But first of all, God requires obedience. That is why there are so many people this morning who are not in a place of Christian worship. They have picked up upon the fact that if one is going to be a Christian, then that brings with it certain responsibilities that interfere with the manner of life that they want to live. The opening words here, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee today," bring to our attention this solemn responsibility. We are not going to get our responsibility put more plainly than this. Even the children here this morning well understand that if father or mother says something has to be done, then that is what ought to be done. Assuming that what is spoken of is in accordance with the will of God. But God is never to be on the sidelines of your life or mine. His standards are absolute, and they define all that is right or wrong in life. The Bible is unpopular in our present generation because it is so definite about what is right and what is wrong. The Word of God requires no supplementation from man, and the consequences of disobedience are eternally significant. The Bible teaches us the soul that sins, it shall die. Not merely the death that we observe, as it were, when we are at the cemetery, but including also that everlasting death, which is spoken of in the Bible. It's a solemn business, but what comfort there is in this fact, that those who hear God, those who obey God, and particularly in connection with the gospel overture of grace, to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near, they know the blessedness that God grants to those who put their trust in him, and who obey him, and who live according to his word, the Bible. These solemn truths should make our hearts jump for joy to consider that God was so determined that sinners such as we should be saved and blessed, that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, incarnate into this world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and he had come to make amends concerning sin, in order that sinners such as we might be forgiven our sins and be received as sons and heirs by God. If the question is asked, what is it that makes these Christians tick? The answer is here. The preciousness of the experience of the forgiveness of our sins. That we come to the mercy seat and we pray as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive them that trespass against us. You see, as we are reading the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, concerning the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what we are seeing page by page with respect to him is obedience. Obedience to his heavenly Father, the obedience that is expected in order to acceptance by a holy God. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was already perfect and already holy. He was not living this life, as it were, for himself, to commend himself to his heavenly Father, but he was here in this world of ours living that life of obedience, and it cost him so much, as you know from the gospel records, but living that life of obedience that sinners such as we might have acceptance with God through the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only that God requires obedience, it is that God rewards obedience. The uniform teaching of the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is that, however postponed, blessing and exaltation come as a reward to faithfulness and obedience. The Israelites were assured that as a result of faith in the perfect Christ, they would know blessing. That is what we have in the opening verses of this 28th chapter in Deuteronomy here. The Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You might go to your doctor and you might say to your doctor, will I get well in connection with this particular disease? Well, he cannot be certain, can he? We may go to our friend in need of some help to understand some particular problem that has cropped up in the family. He might do his best, but he cannot give any certainty to what he has to say about these circumstances. It's not like that with God. God is almighty, and he is well able to accomplish everything that he promises. And therefore, when you and I look at the promises of God and see these wonderful promises that you have in this particular chapter, verse 3 and following, look at those verses, and you see how frequently God says, blessed shalt thou be. You see, God can say that, and he can say it with certainty, and it will certainly be the case that if we are walking in the ways of the Lord, if we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we do not need to doubt that blessing will ensue. And God says here to the Israelites that they will be blessed. They will know blessing in the city. They will know blessing in the field. They will know blessing through fruitfulness of body, ground, cattle, and flocks. All these things are mentioned. Blessing in circumstances. So in verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Enemies will be smitten, and storehouses will be full. Verses 7 and 8 here. Above all is the personal transformation that comes with the knowledge of God and a personal relationship with him. Look at verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Every true Christian here this morning has witnessed in their converted lives change. Change for the better. Change for which you thank God. Change for which you rejoice. Friends, if only Israel had obeyed, if only they had rested in the promises of God, what blessings would have ensued. Our Old Testament scriptures bear witness to the fact that that was the case with those who believed the promises and who responded to them and who walked in the ways of the Lord. But sadly, as a nation, Israel did not continue in the way of obedience. And as you know, ultimately, even after the Lord Jesus Christ had come, they had had the witness of the Savior themselves, their land was taken from them by the Romans, and they were brought into a servitude. They have continued through the centuries largely far away from God. If only Israel had obeyed, what blessings would have ensued. As we look at our nation at this time, we might say, if only nominal Christians today obeyed God, followed the teachings of the Bible, came with broken hearts before the mercy seat to be saved and blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, would not the United Kingdom be transformed? Now, the second consideration here is the curse on disobedience that results in brokenness. It is characteristic of fallen nature to want all the benefits without any of the responsibilities. Did not perfect Adam and Eve, perfect Adam and Eve, surrounded by a multitude of delicious fruits, prefer disobedience to obedience in order to eat of the one forbidden fruit? That is the disaster, is it not, dear friends, of transgression and disobedience. It was therefore important that the Israelites of Moses' time should be reminded that obedience brings blessing, but disobedience brings curse. We're not looking to our own obedience to save us. It's through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that we sinners are saved. But nevertheless, obedience has a place in our lives because it is that which God requires of us as his sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 15, for example, you see the consequence of disobedience. This is verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The Jews in Moses' time and throughout their history could not say that they had not been warned about the consequences of sin. If only they had listened. And what a litany of curses follow in this particular chapter. Failure to lay hold upon Christ, the coming Messiah, and consequently in true obedience walk in the ways of the Lord, would bring upon them dreadful curse. They'd be cursed in the city. They'd be cursed in the field. They'd be cursed in the basket and cursed in the store. They'd be cursed in offspring, in the fruit of the land, cursed in their flocks and sheep, and in their going in and in their going out. How solemnly 20th verse here is: the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. You know, we have that saying, we can't say that we weren't warned. And if that saying has any truth in it at all, we can see that it is demonstrated in the history of Israel, a people promised so much, but alas, so much in love with this world to go their own way and to bring upon themselves such terrible judgment. The catalogue continues from verse 21 there right through to verse 48. The curse of disobedience. And consequently, the resulting brokenness. Is it not one of the greatest tragedies of Britain today that there are so many people who consider that they can disobey God, go contrary to his word, and do so with impunity? It's never like that. There are always consequences. Much further on here from the actual detail, but in verse 48, we read, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." Think about the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, for example. But above all is the transformation that comes with the knowledge of God and a personal relationship with him. If only they had listened. If only they had trusted in the coming Messiah that God had said he would send. If only, if only. How often we think that in connection with the circumstances of our own lives. If only I'd done this. If only I'd said that, but missed the opportunity in whatever circumstances it was that we were referring to. There's none of us here this morning that can afford to be like that in connection with the overtures of God's grace. Beautiful words there in verse 9 of this chapter in connection with the promises of God with respect to those who trust him and walk in his ways. Verse 9, "The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways." Every believer here this morning must answer amen to that. That is how it has been in your life. You're an unworthy sinner by nature, just like me. But what God has done for us, in that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we find ourselves walking in the ways of the Lord. We have his approval. He is pleased to receive us as his sons and heirs. You've never come to the throne of grace and found the door shut. It's so wonderful. But it's so sad that Israel did not believe. If only they had obeyed, what blessings would have ensued. If only nominal Christians today would get things right in connection with how God is to be served. our nation would be transformed, would it not? See, the other side of the coin of blessedness is that this curse on disobedience results in brokenness. It's a characteristic of fallen human nature to want all of the benefits without any of the responsibilities. Did not perfect Adam and perfect Eve, surrounded by a multitude of delicious fruits, prefer disobedience to obedience in eating the one forbidden fruit instead of partaking of the hundreds of provided fruits? And so it was important that the Israelites in Moses' time should be reminded that obedience brings blessing, but disobedience brings curse. If you look at verse 15, for example, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." The unspiritual mind turns this into some kind of works righteousness, as though the path that God is commending to us is, you do your part, and I will do my part in a response to your meritorious actions. It's not an issue of merit at all. It is an issue from the very heart of the transformed sinner, the converted sinner, that there will be a desire to serve God, a genuine desire to live a holy life. But you see, if you look at verse 15, there is the converse. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these, all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And what a litany of curses follow in the city, in the field, in the basket, in the store, in offspring, in fruit of the land, in flocks of sheep, in coming in and going out. How solemn this 20th verse. "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me." You see, here is the heart of the matter. It's not that you haven't done this or that particular thing required by the statutes of God. It's that that behavior demonstrates the forsaking of God as Heavenly Father and as the one to whom we owe the entirety of our being in consequence of being redeemed by his infinitely precious Son. So there is this brokenness that we read about in verse 48. "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." Such was the devastation of the Babylonian exile, that any recovery from it was inconceivable without the grace and power of God. Nations who went into exile did not return. They disappeared. But you see, that is not what happened with respect to Israel. God was faithful to his promise, his grace and his power in action resulted in the return of the Jews to their own land. And there they are to this day in need of spiritual response. The true church finds its confidence in the fact that the Israelites did return under godly men like Ezra and Nehemiah. And it reminds us that in wrath, God does remember mercy. And consequently, we also find consolation in trials. Following Jeremiah's sorrowful but triumphant confidence, in Lamentations 3:22 and following, he writes, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." How often believers find that sorrowing times can be saving times and sanctifying times. And we've had to learn that in our own generation. And these circumstances from long ago remind us that our faith in God is not in vain. There was terrible judgment because of the Jews' sinful rebellion, but God's true church came through it triumphant. The Jews had to learn, however, that captivity brings bondage. The section here, beginning at verse 49 through to the end of the chapter, relentlessly underlines the certainty of woeful captivity on account of sustaining, God-provoking sin. We see in verses 49 and 50 the origin of Israel's bondage. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young." To this day, dear friends, what miseries come with wars and invasions. To this day we see the news pictures of corpses strewn in the streets of other countries as a result of civil war or invasion. The rich do their best to escape, and the poor die. In this particular chapter, the effects of Israel's bondage are indicated in verse 51. "And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee." And so it continues to the end of the chapter. It's extremely gloomy, we might say, with respect to those who do not believe. Indeed, we might say that it would be utter hopelessness. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the light to the Jews, but the light to the Gentiles, the light to the whole world, even reaching as far as Stockton-on-Tees. The Savior brings life and hope into the darkest corners of the world. And in suffering times, believers find comfort in the fact that we have one who understands, even our suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The beautiful words in Habakkuk chapter 3 and 17 and 18 remind us that there is hope for those safely in Christ through faith. Surrounded by distresses, the prophet writes as follows: although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let us praise God, dear friends, that He is the unchangeable fountain of the believer's mercies, and we can rejoice in Him in all circumstances. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 91. We're singing here from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 91, singing from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. 1,000 at thy side shall fall, on thy right hand shall lie 10,000 dead, yet unto thee it shall not once come nigh.
Thank you. Let us pray.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do give thanks for thy wondrous love and mercy to unworthy sinners such as we. How we give thee thanks for the transformation of life that we have experienced. For we are not as we were, dead in trespasses and in sins. But by thy grace and power, we have come to the understanding of the truth. We have come to the embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way as Savior and as Lord, that we might indeed go on our way rejoicing, for he is our sufficiency. And though we are really and truly as sinners worthy of damnation, thou hast in Christ taken us into the bosom of thy love, that we might be thy sons and heirs forevermore. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.